Please stand now for the reading of tonight's sermon text. And as I read through it in the introduction, the deep, deep love of Jesus. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessing to be able to come together as your people and to hear from your word. Lord, we pray today that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that a passage we may have read and heard so many times, Lord, that you will give us spiritual insight. Again, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear, but also, Lord, a heart to want to follow you. We know this is only possible if you are working in us. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we dive into the passage today, I want to start off by looking at the context of this passage. So first, when did this event in our passage occur? We read in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." You see, Jesus is mere hours away from the crucifixion, the road to Calvary, and he is sharing his last supper with the disciples. And I love how he says this at the end of verse 1, the ones that he loved to the end. Now let's stop for a moment and think about that. Think about a time in which in your life when you had a very important and stressful thing that you had to do the next day. Maybe it was an important job interview or presentation. Maybe it was a class project or an exam. Maybe it was a crucial surgery for you or a loved one. Or maybe even it was something that wasn't that as important as that, but you could still feel your heart racing and your mind racing a little faster. And I know that personally, when I am stressed out and anxious, I'm not always as present with those that are around me. The last thing that I think about is serving others. It's very easy for me to be selfish and focus on myself in those times. The thought, again, of stopping to help and serve others is often so far from what I'm thinking about. So hopefully seeing our response to stressful and important life events shed some light into the radical nature of what Jesus did in our passage today. Now, this is important. Jesus was not caught off guard or unaware of what was going to happen in the hours after eating this meal with the disciples. Jesus was also not caught off guard or unaware of what his disciples were going to do, or in some cases, not do. Yet, in light of all that, Jesus still washes his disciples' feet. Jesus even washes the feet of Judas. As we read here in verse 2, here it says, "The devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," to betray Jesus. But at least he had 11 other close friends that would stick by his side until the end, right? Well, we know that that does not happen either. The disciples fall asleep 3 times while Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we might think, well, at least Peter, right, one of his close disciples, would stick by his side until the end. Yet we know from the end of John chapter 13 that Peter would deny even knowing Jesus 3 times. And so all that to say, Jesus' closest friends and disciples, whom he spent every day with, whom he shared meals with, and who he loved so dearly, betrayed and deserted Jesus when he was in his most trying and agonizing moments. This is the group of people that Jesus is sharing his last meal with and who he washes the feet of. And again, he did this all with the knowledge that they were going to act in the way that they did. And we see that how John emphasizes that point in verse 3. He emphasizes there the sovereignty of God. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God." And that's important because it shows us that all of this was a part of God's plan. This wasn't plan B. Jesus wasn't caught off guard. Jesus didn't go, "Well, I did all this for you, and that's why I washed your feet, and then you did this." No, he knows exactly what they're going to do, and yet he still humbles himself and washes their feet. So now that we know who was there and when this took place, let's look briefly at why the act of washing the disciples' feet was such a big deal. In verse 4, we read, "And Jesus rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And we also see from Peter's response in verses 6 to 8 that this was not something Jesus was meant to do. This was definitely an act out of the ordinary. So who was meant to wash feet? Well, during Jesus' time, a rabbi's disciples typically acted as his servants. There was a clear hierarchy in these relationships. However, a rabbi's disciples were definitely not required to wash the rabbi's feet. That was a task that was reserved for slaves. But there's even more than that. This task was so low and degrading that it was even beneath many slaves to do it. You see, within Israel in that time, if a Jewish person had a Jewish slave, the slave owner was actually not permitted to require the slave to wash his feet. Only a Gentile slave could be required to perform such a menial task. So this would have been a radical act by a regular rabbi, let alone Christ Jesus, the Son of God. So with that context in mind, we will now spend the rest of our time focusing on 2 main points. First is Christ's example of humble service. Second is what it means for us to follow Christ's example of humble service. So first, let's look at Christ's example of humble service. As we've already discussed, Jesus is sharing his last meal with his disciples before he embarks on the road to Calvary. This was kind of a going away party in a sense, but it did not look like Jesus was the man that was to be celebrated. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the heir of all things, the one who the Father had given all things into his hands, is the one who humbles himself in the lowest form during the meal to wash his disciples' feet. You see, Jesus does not focus on himself and his needs, but rather he humbles himself in loving humility to wash the disciples' dirty feet. And when you think about that, what a loving Savior and Lord that we have. Right? What an act of humility to get down on his knees to wash the feet of Judas, the man who within a few mere hours is going to betray Jesus for a measly 30 pieces of silver. But yet Jesus does not give any indication that Judas is the one that will betray him. Right? The other disciples don't know at this time who that's going to be. And so Jesus shows this loving humility to Judas as he gets down and washes even his feet, the man who will betray him to be crucified. And we also see this act of humility as Jesus gets down on his knees to wash the feet of Peter. Now, Peter is one of Jesus' closest disciples, yet he would even deny knowing Jesus 3 times during Jesus' most trying and agonizing time. And what's important and interesting how we see in this text is how Jesus actually responds to Peter. You can see the tender love and humility of how he responds. So in verse 6, after Jesus gets down to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, "He came to Simon Peter who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And yet Jesus calmly responds in verse 7. He answered him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.'" You see, Jesus does not yell or scold Peter, even though Peter is challenging his authority. Now, if that was me, I would have said this to Peter. "All right, I'm not going to wash your feet. You talk a big game like you will die for me and you'll be with me to the end. But I know that when it comes down to it, you're a coward and you will desert me. So you do not deserve me to even be close to you, to even be sharing this meal with you." Right? You can feel that angst. Right? If Jesus with his last meal, his last supper with his disciples, knowing that they're going to betray him and desert him, to deny him. And yet he doesn't scold Peter. He lovingly talks to Peter and explains this to him. But yet Peter doubles down after Jesus responds in that way in verse 8. He said, "You shall never wash my feet." Kind of a better translation here is he responds emphatically, "You will never, ever wash my feet." Which in a sense kind of sounds like humility from Peter, but is really pride and self-righteousness. And again, Jesus responds with loving humility, stating in verse 9, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And it is evident here from that in verses 10 and 11, which read, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And we see from Peter's response for Jesus to wash his whole body that physical cleansing is not merely what this passage is about, not the only thing that's about. You see, Jesus' humble act of cleansing the feet of the disciples is pointing to a greater humiliation and cleansing that will happen on the cross. Jesus explains to them to have a share with him, they must be cleansed first. Jesus' foot washing in this passage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a picture of how we as sinners need to be cleansed of our sin. And the only way that that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God has to be slain so that we can be white as snow. You see, the dirty, us sinners, are made clean through the loving humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at how we are to follow the example set by Jesus, I do want to note one more important aspect of the humility that Christ shows in this passage. Right? It is true that Christ exemplified loving humility in part to set an example for his disciples and for us as Christians to follow. Yet, Jesus did not just do these things as an object lesson. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we can jump over different parts of Scripture and just go right to the point, right? Jesus shows humility, you are to show humility. And that is true. But sometimes we can miss the humanity and really see the character of God in this, right? Jesus did this out of love. He didn't begrudgingly get on his knees and wash their feet to just make a point so that later on the disciples would understand that and we'd read that. He did this out of love. There's no other way that this could be explained than that Jesus, out of love, right, mere hours before the crucifixion, at his last supper with the disciples, got on his knees, the lowest point, and washed their feet. We have to ask the question that who else is like this? Who else with all the power and glory in the world would willingly stoop so low to show this loving humility? The God that we love and serve is genuinely a God who displays such loving humility. So with that in mind, let's now look at what it means for us to follow Christ's example of humble service. In verses 12 through 20, Jesus explains what it means for us to follow his example of humble service. We read in verses 12 through 14, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Now, I love how Jesus responds here. He does not give the classic saying, "Do as I say, not what I do." Rather, his reasoning for his example is quite simple. If it is not beneath me, as your superior, to willingly humble myself before you in service, then what reason do you have to not follow my example? And Paul gives the same reasoning of Christ's loving humility as an example to the church in Philippi. We read in Philippians 2, 3-8 this. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself," right? And this is him washing the disciples' feet, a perfect example of this, "by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And again, jumping back to verse 1, right, his hour has come, that he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. He served them, and he loved them. And again, Jesus emphasizes this point in verse 16, which starts off with "truly, truly." And just a quick side note, many of you probably heard this before, but whenever it says "truly, truly," you should always pay attention to what the Bible is saying and listen. But when Jesus says "truly, truly," really pay attention and listen to what Jesus is saying. So in verse 16, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So in other words, we have no reason for pride or self-righteousness. We have no reason to say some forms of service towards other is beneath us. And the rationale behind that is that the one in whom we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not see it beneath him to humbly serve others. Rather, he was characterized by love and humility. So now that we've seen Jesus' rationale for this, how do we practically live this out in our lives? What Jesus says here in verse 14, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And in verse 15, he says, "For I've given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now, some people miss the point of what he is saying here and thinking that we should add a third sacrament to the church, which is washing of feet. But I think that misses the point here. This is not only referring to a literal foot washing. And one commentator explains it like this. He says, "There is no indication that the command is not meant literally." Right? This was a cultural thing that was happening at the time, and the disciples would have washed others' feet. But literal foot washing is a concrete instance of the practice of the humble service in ordinary life. So what that means is we are to view ourselves as servants, commissioned by Christ to humbly serve others daily. But our humble service, and this is important, must stem from love, rooted in the love of Christ, both his love for us and our love for him. Right? None of this can be done without love. And that's why the important to stress of what Jesus is doing, again, it's not just an object lesson, but he truly loves his disciples, even knowing what they're going to do to him. Which if we think about that in our own lives, how hard that would be for us to know this is going to happen and to show someone love. Because you think about times in which you've served and cared for others, and then you find out the next day or down the road they've betrayed you or done something bad towards you. You go, why did I waste my time doing that? And yet in Jesus' darkest moment on the road to Calvary, he still loves his disciples and washes their feet. So again, this must stem from love. And in that, we must humbly admit that we can only humbly serve others as we depend on him. We cannot take our eyes off of Christ. Because when we do that, even with the best intentions, we will stray from what God is calling us to do. So as followers of Christ, we are called to do this in all areas of our life. And as Pastor Rogers said earlier in our service tonight, that this must be exemplified in the church. We are to be examples as followers of Christ to the world around us by the love that we show to one another. And what's important for us to understand in that is that no one in the church is greater or lesser than another. We are all part of the body of Christ and are called to humbly serve one another. And what is freeing about that it's not contingent on how others treat us. Because if that was the case, then Jesus would not have washed, obviously, any of his disciples' feet. Right? It's not contingent on how others treat us, that, well, this person did this person did that to me. It's not contingent on that. Right? Out of love, we are to serve, to humbly serve one another, and to be an example of that in the church, and to be an example of that in the world. Second, this applies to how we interact with both Christians and non-Christians alike. Friends and family, co-workers and classmates, even our enemies are not exempt from our loving humility. No act of service towards anyone is beneath us. However, we must never forget that we are always to look to Christ, or we are never going to look like Christ. We cannot do this on our own. We must always look to him. It is hard enough for us to lovingly humble ourselves in service to those that we love, let alone to people we do not like. We cannot buckle down and just try harder and do this on our own. But like Peter, if we do that, we will always fail if we do not depend on Christ. It is in and through him that we will be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And that is how Jesus can say here in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? And this is a blessing, not of fortune for doing good works per se, but this is a blessing of experiencing the goodness of God as we serve others. And the blessing of being conformed more and more into the image of Christ as we participate in the humble, loving service that Christ has graciously called us to. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for loving us first. Lord, I pray the words preached tonight from your word, Lord, that they will sink deep into our hearts, that they will not just go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, that you will truly affect change in our lives, that we can glorify you, that we can bear your image to those around us. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name.